Good morning. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. Great to see you out. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message if you're watching online. We welcome you this morning. Firefighters, I so respect them. They put themselves in harm's way, risking their own lives to save others. They are heroes. But even among firefighters, like in any profession, you'll find the occasional bad apple. One such story I heard of a firefighter who showed up with his team, roaring blaze, six-story building, but instead of getting out of the truck to fight the fire, to rescue those who were trapped inside the building, he stayed in his truck to test out a new electronic device that he had purchased. While a mother screamed with her two children in her arms, he listened to music on headphones. As a dad held a child yelling for rescue, this guy sat in full view of the burning building, listening to music. He said he was testing the device out because he had purchased it for the fire chief as a gift. As a result of his gross negligence, family of five perished in the flames. More about him later. Today is part four in our series, Who Cares? And today we're asking the question, who cares about those who don't care? We're in the Old Testament book of Jonah, a prophet who lived 8 centuries before the birth of Jesus Christ. We've seen that God commissioned Jonah to preach to the city of Nineveh, city over 500 miles northeast of where Jonah lives in Israel. But Jonah wants nothing to do with these people, these Ninevites. He's a runaway prophet. He hates the Ninevites, bloodthirsty enemies of Israel. So instead of heeding God's call, he heads on a Mediterranean cruise, 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. Jonah has given up on God. But God hasn't given up on Jonah. Mm-mm. Let's just look at a quick summary of the book. This is on your outline of Jonah. In chapter 1, we have the prodigal prophet. He runs away, gets thrown into the sea, and is about to drown. Chapter 2, we have the praying prophet. As Jonah is drowning, he cries out to God in repentance, and so God sends a large living lifeboat in the form of a giant fish. Jonah praises God from inside of the fish for his rescue. Chapter 3, we have the preaching prophet. After the fish barfs Jonah up onto the dry ground, our regurgitated prophet heads off to Nineveh to warn of God's coming judgment. But to his surprise, the Ninevites repent. They cry out to God, asking for his forgiveness for all their atrocities. That's where we left off last week. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Awesome. Amazing. Now talk about revival, spiritual awakening. But we have a problem. Jonah, now one of the most successful preachers of all time, is not a happy camper. Chapter 4, we have the pouting prophet. Jonah thought he was okay with this preaching to the Ninevites. Yeah. Until they all came forward at the altar call to repent, not what Jonah expected, not what Jonah desired. And that's where we pick up today. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. We're going to read it together, and please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It says, "This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. 'Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I preached will not happen.' The Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry about this?' Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and it soon spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. 'Death is certainly better than living like this,' he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry because the plant died?' 'Yes,' Jonah retorted. 'Even angry enough to die.' Then the Lord said, 'You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there? It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?'" That is the word of the Lord. A pouting prophet doesn't care about lost people. That story I told earlier about the grossly negligent firefighter, it's almost too sickening to tell, isn't it? But then it dawned on me that I, your pastor, may as well be that firefighter. While people in our community, in our neighborhood, head off to hell without Jesus, without Christ, without salvation, I've been content to do little about it. My efforts have been half-hearted, feeble. But more recently, I've heard the fire alarm and the cries, and I know I must do more. You see, it all starts with caring caring about lost people as God cares. And Jonah 4 shows us the way. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. And this one you'll want to remember. You'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Confront your carelessness with the character of God. The character of God. We're looking today at three matters for us to reevaluate. And the first, point number one on your outline, the first matter is what matters most. And that is truly knowing God. The firefighter in the story knew what to do. He was trained, he was experienced. If you had asked him before this incident what a firefighter should do when arriving on the scene of a fire, I'm sure he'd be able to tell you. In fact, even demonstrate the proper procedures. If you had asked him, is it ever okay to just sit there in your truck and watch a fire burning a building with people trapped inside? Is it okay to do that? I'm sure he would have rolled his eyes and said, what a dumb question. You see, his negligence wasn't due to a lack of knowledge. It was a lack of concern that turned him into a criminal. Jonah had the same problem. It says in verse 2, he says, I knew, notice that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Amen. Right on. Preach it. Does that ring a bell? Does that sound familiar to you? Jonah is actually quoting scripture here, nearly word for word. It's a passage back in the book of Exodus that often gets quoted further down in the Old Testament, like in this case. Exodus chapter 34, beginning at verse 6, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. Jonah knows God's word by heart. He should join our Bible quizzing team, right? He'd be a champ. By the way, some of our team are still in Chicago. You guys are watching. Just a shout out to you guys. We miss you. Jonah says, I knew you were like this, God. I knew it. You did, Jonah? You knew this? Well, that only makes it worse. Better you'd been ignorant. Contrast Jonah's knowledge with the ignorance of the king of Nineveh in the previous chapter. He says, who knows? Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. I love that. A pagan crying out to God in ignorance is better than a pouting prophet quoting it with certainty. By the way, how many of you here could quote John 3:16? How many? Any translation you like, even paraphrase. Looks like we know it too. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You see, if you learn all the right answers from Scripture about God, but you don't know God himself. You end up deceiving yourself. Jonah's knowledge of God was in his head, but not in his heart. How many of you know this guy? All right, yeah, all the people my age and know this guy, you young people are, who's that? Who's that? Yeah, well, Paul McCartney. Yeah, one of the Beatles, those of you who are listening on podcast. You know, I've been listening to the Beatles, music, reading about Paul McCartney and the other guys, watching numerous documentaries since Paul McCartney looked like this, way back when. Yeah, I could tell you a fair amount about him, but of course, I've never met him. He wouldn't know me from Adam. I know about him, but I don't know him. Many know about God, but far fewer know God. I know my wife, Debbie. We've been married for, well, this July it'll be 42 years. We have a close relationship. We've raised three kids together. We're all off married now. It's a good thing. we've started two churches together. I listen to her. I talk with her. I try to do the things that will please her. You know, she doesn't even need to say a word. Often I know what she's thinking. I like being with her. I spend time with her every day. I call her, and she's at work, she calls me. We talk. The more I get to know her, the more I like the things she likes. She likes the things I like. You know, she's even starting to like Thai food. I mean, there's a miracle, really. Actually, this is what it means biblically to know God, to have a close, personal relationship with him, intimate relationship, deeper than any human relationship. Now, it's true, every born-again Christian has a relationship with Christ. That's where it begins, when you trust him as Lord and Savior. But that relationship needs to grow deep and strong. It needs to become central to your life, everything about you. Knowing God means not just trusting him, but loving him and enjoying him. Do you enjoy God? More than anything, more than anyone? That question used to make me question myself, feel guilty. But it's when I began to experience that kind of a relationship with Christ like never before, that I began to really like the things that he likes and want the things that he wants and do the things that he wants, not out of guilt, but just because I love him. I know him. This is what Christianity is all about. Now, don't get me wrong. Knowing the Bible is hugely important to knowing God. It's indispensable to knowing God. Scripture shows the way to this relationship. No doubt about it. But, folks, the Bible didn't die for you on the cross. You don't have a personal relationship with the Bible. The Bible did not rise from the dead to save you. The Lord Jesus, he did that. He's the one we're to get to know. About Moses, we are told in the book of Exodus 33:11, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. Love that verse. You say, wow, now there's a personal relationship. I wish I could know God like that. Well, you can. Look what Jesus says. John 10:27. My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. He's not just talking about the big wigs here, the super saints. He's talking about all of us, his sheep, you and me. A message on Jonah 4, that can make us feel inadequate. Guilty, beat up. I know, I've been there. I've preached a few of those beat up messages. I don't care enough about the lost. I need to witness more. I need to be more bold. Man, do I feel bad. But what the Lord wants from you today is not for you to go out of here with your tail between your legs, just feeling awful, but he wants you to know him, you see. To get to know, truly know him, not just about him. You do that, and you will like doing what he wants you to do because you like him. You'll want what he wants. You won't need guilt to motivate you. If you don't know how to witness, you'll beat down my door to find out, or somebody's door. Wild horses won't keep you away. If you don't know lost people, you'll befriend them. Why? Because you'll have God's heart. You'll know him. You'll like the things he likes and care about the things that he cares about. Let's look at the second matter to reevaluate. Number two on your outline. What matters little? We need to reevaluate what matters little, and that is creature comforts. One more time about the negligent firefighter. He was immediately dishonorably discharged, and when his day in court came, the defense pleaded no contest. But his defense attorney asked that the judge take into account the fact that his defendant had spent a lot of money, sacrificed a lot for this electronic device, and it was a gift for the chief, to take that into consideration when passing sentence. Unbelievable, right? Incredible, actually. I didn't know this at first when I was first watching about this story on YouTube, because they had pictures and everything, but it turns out that it's fictional. I was so relieved. Oh, I'm glad to hear this. You say, it would have to be. I mean, nobody could be that stupid. Nobody could be that twisted in their values to offer a defense like that. Oh, yeah? Oh, look at Jonah, the pouting prophet. What's his defense for his anger over Nineveh's repentance and salvation from calamity? He has a right to be angry, he says. Angry enough to die, he tells God. What's he so angry about? Well, he's angry his prediction didn't come true. In other words, he's angry about his damaged reputation. I get that. He's afraid. He didn't want to be seen as one of those preachers on the sidewalk with a sandwich board that says the end is near. He's humiliated, but it's much deeper than that. Jonah goes east of the city, builds a little hut, sits there to watch, to see what will happen, pout. Does God zap Jonah for not caring enough, for being so apathetic? Nope. God even cares about those who don't care. Instead, he comforts Jonah with a fast-growing plant. See, here's where they got Miracle-Gro, all right? Grew overnight. Miracle-Gro, right? Yeah. It provides shade from the hot sun. And it says in verse 6, Jonah was very happy about the plant. Good for him, huh? He's finally happy about something. His comfort. This is where the American church is today. Comfortable. Happy. People say, I just want my kids to be happy. Our source of joy is our creature comforts, achievements, how much is in the bank, not knowing God and reaching the lost. But Jonah's happiness is short-lived, as will be anyone's who looks to just creature comforts. God brings a worm to ruin the plant. You see that worm there? Yeah, got a close-up shot of the worm. Can't miss him. Then he sends a scorching wind and a hot sun. He takes away Jonah's comfort. And then Jonah wants out. He wants out of life. You say, well, no, my joy is in the Lord, okay? But if we took away the creature comforts, would we take away your joy? Would it? What if you didn't have the nice house, the air conditioning? What if you lived like many people live in a shack? Would you still have the joy of the Lord? Don't you just hate it when God messes with your plans? Much as I hate to admit it, I can relate to Jonah. I've struggled with depression, as many of you know. In years past, it was pretty nasty. At times, I was so bad, I wished I was dead. I'd be driving down the street, and I'd see a big truck coming the other direction. And I'd say, I sure wouldn't mind if that just swerved over and took me out. I hate to say that. I hate to admit that. I would never kill myself. I knew that was wrong. The prospect of standing before the Lord with my head in my hand, trying to explain why I threw my life away, no, I didn't want any part of that. Well, what was wrong with me? Yeah, depression is a complicated thing. I don't mean to oversimplify it here. No two cases are exactly alike. But in my case, in large measure, things weren't happening the way I wanted. You see, God sent a worm into my plans. He's munching away on my dream. Like Jonah, I sat for long hours. I would just sit in the dark. My condition, I am so grateful to report, has dramatically improved over the past few years. I thank God. I can thank God now for that worm. Because now I've given up my dream, and I know the Lord much more deeply. And that's not defeat, that's victory, that's freedom. Really and truly. Let's look at the third matter to reevaluate. What matters to God? Lost people. As you may know, our Reach for the Streets ministry. Here's a picture of them yesterday. These are the reachers that came out in the rain to go door to door in the area, giving out the gospel, giving out offers to help people, invitations to the church. We do some service projects. Some of us sign up for prayer walks. Many of us do that. Some of you, many of you have done that. And that involves, in case you've never heard of a prayer walk, walking down the street and praying for the people that live in the homes or the people driving by in the cars, the people in the businesses, praying for them to get hungry for God, to look for Him, search for Him, so as we come out to them, they will respond to Him. But you know, when I go on a prayer walk, I do that, but I spend a lot of the time, maybe half of the time, praying for us, for me, for you, to care more, to care for these people. Because I'm convinced if we cared more, we'd pray more, and we'd evangelize more, and we'd see more people come to Jesus. See, it begins with caring. And caring begins with getting God's heart and confronting our carelessness with His character. Look again at Jonah 4:10 and 11. But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow." See, there's our creature comforts there, that the plant. Just plug yours in there. It sprang up overnight and it died overnight. And should not I have concern for that great city of Nineveh? You know, back in the days of the Jesus movement, multitudes of hippies, they became hungry for God. They started coming out to church. With all the turmoil in our country, the Vietnam War, the racial tensions, the riots, assassinations, drug addiction, young people were feeling a spiritual void. And some of them heard the gospel, and they were transformed by Jesus. And they told others, and more people came to know Christ through the gospel message. And soon these Jesus people, some called them Jesus freaks, started coming out to church, packing the pews, dressed in wild psychedelic clothing, bare feet, beads around their necks, long hair on the guys, all kinds of weirdness. And they're sitting next to men dressed in nice suits, pants, you know, creased and tie, and ladies with nice dresses and perfume and nicely done hair. And they didn't know what to do with these people. They freaked out at the Jesus freaks. They didn't know how to handle them. Some churches learned to love them and accept them and began teaching them the word and equipping them to go out and to tell others and to start churches. And they did, and there were hundreds, there were thousands of churches, new churches started, Bible-teaching churches. A recent film, The Jesus Revolution, talks about how it began. But many other churches turned the Jesus people away. Or they insisted, look, if you're going to come here and attend our church, you got to wear some shoes. You got to take a bath. You got to put on some regular clothes. You guys, you need to cut your hair if you're going to come here. In other words, they had to clean up before coming to Christ. Like washing up before you take a shower, right? I can't get in the shower like this. I'm too dirty, right? That, my friends, was the Jonah attitude. I'm convinced that if the church in those days had been better prepared, had the heart of God, the Jesus movement would have been even more impactful. Our culture is saturated with people who hold to values much different than ours, people who don't talk like us or dress like us or vote like us or use pronouns like us. When these dear people come to Stony Creek Church, when we meet them, when we rub shoulders with them in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the school, will we treat them like those unfriendly churches treated the hippies? Or will we welcome them with the love of Jesus, befriend them, and show them to Jesus? Don't be a Jonah to lost people. Be Jesus to lost people. They should put that on a bumper sticker. Don't be Jonah, be Jesus to lost people. The Son of God cared so much, he left his seat in heaven next to the Father to come among us, to show us what God is like, and then to die in our place on the cross to pay for our sins, to be buried, and to rise from the dead. Whoever repents and turns to him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I've made a list of people who don't know Christ, people I know. I pray through that list every day, every single day. I urge you to make out your own list like that and begin praying every day for those people. You see, when you begin praying regularly for lost people, you begin to care more and look for and take those opportunities to share with them. God cares, but do we? Look at the Jonah test. I urge you to take the Jonah test. All right, this is on your program, and the Jonah test is, which do you care more about? That's what you put in the blanks there. Which do you care more about? A, not looking like a fanatic, or reaching lost people you know? B, which do you care more about? Your house? Your career? Going on your nice vacations, or reaching lost people you know? C, which do you care more about? Your retirement fund, or reaching lost people you know? D, which do you care more about? Your time to unwind after a long day. Oh, I like that. Or reaching lost people you know. By the way, whatever happened to Jonah? The book seems to end on a bad note. This guy is really PO'd when the book ends. Well, he must have repented. You say, how do you know that? Well, he told the story. The book got written. And if there's hope for Jonah, there's hope for me and you. There's hope for us. I encourage you to read this book I put up on the screen here by David Platt. It's called Radical: Taking Back Your Faith from the American Dream. Really shook me up, spoke to my heart. Having the staff and the elders go through it with me together. You can get it on paperback, you can read it on Kindle, you can even listen to it on audio. You can download it for free if you go to Hoopla. If you're hooked up with Hoopla, you can get that. But it is time for Stony Creek Church to shift into a higher gear. You say, oh man, Randy, you're really heaping on the guilt today. Well, maybe it's time we owned our guilt here, and repent of it. Dare you say, if it's true of you, dare you say with me, I don't care enough about the lost. I'm guilty of not caring enough about the lost. Dare you say that? Well, why don't we say it to the Lord right now? Lord, break my heart for what breaks yours. Break our hearts for what breaks yours. I repent. Forgive me of my attachment to the creature comforts, the kingdom of thingdom. Save me from my pride. Lord, don't give me comfort. Give me guts. I care enough to risk looking like a fanatic to people in order to reach them. Father, I pray for the person today who's here who's never trusted in Christ, never entered into that relationship, that person right now would say, Lord, I need you. I cry out to you, please save me. I believe you died for me and rose from the dead. Lord, as we give you our tithes and offerings, I ask that you would see it as an act of worship, that it would be from the heart. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.